Thank you, worship team. That was a good job. Wonderful. Had a good time worshiping as family members and having your children together. A lot of you have come up to me and have said that you were so blessed by Romans. Praise God for that. Because Romans is an awesome letter, a passage of scriptures that God really wants us to understand. I know it's tough. It goes through a lot of kind of difficult understanding, but if you study hard during the week and if you can just do some praying, meditating about it, and also come here, I think that we can get through and really be blessed as a church, as individuals. I've preached through Romans so many times, but still, God has been giving me wonderful blessings of understanding. And just been praising God for this, the stuff that he's given to us. Would you pray with me as we go into and finish chapter 5? Father, we come before you today. And we thank you so much that we can worship together in two ways as families. Certainly our individual families, the physical families that you have put us together with. But also the greater family, the family of God. Thank you so much for that. And today, Lord, we bless you. And glorifying for all the blessings you have given to us because of them. Father, we pray as well that you would speak to our hearts. Spirit of the living God, would you open up the understanding of Romans chapter 5 to us. Allow us to leave here rejoicing in the fact that you have granted to us an unbelievable life, a life of grace. Thank you so much, Jesus, because we know that it doesn't just happen. It happens because of you and what you have done. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As always, you have a sheet inside your bulletin. You can follow along as far as scriptures if you didn't bring your Bible or if it might be too hard to go online. But nevertheless, it's there and it's important because as we go through Romans, you have to kind of see what God is saying. It's really easy to just kind of take something and go off, you know. Perhaps some of us pastors, we do that, and I'm sure we have all done that in some ways, but that's called eisegesis. It's not true. It's just my idea bringing in a verse to support it. That's not what God is saying. We need to understand that, and a lot of churches today are not preaching the Word of God. They're preaching the ideas, the philosophy, the politics perhaps, and just using some passage of Scriptures. And if it doesn't fit their mold or their ideas, they begin to alienate, whether it is discounting the Old Testament, discounting the fact of creation, discounting eventually the need for salvation. So be careful not to do that. Today we go through Romans 5, 15 to 21. And last week we were talking about Adam and the effect of Adam. So today the Apostle Paul is writing through and he's giving a contrast between Adam and Christ. And this is really, really important for us to understand. If we are really to truly understand, first of all, what salvation means at all, we need to understand the contrast. Second of all, what salvation does for us, well, we really need to understand the contrast. Last week, we talked about Adam and how Adam, well, brought death. You say, how can one man do that? Well, he did. You say, that's not fair. I never ate the fruit. I was not deceived. I don't even like vegetables or fruit or whatever. I didn't do that. Why should I have to suffer the consequences of someone else's sin or someone else's crime, someone else's transgression? Nevertheless, it is. And you know what? Proof of that is very simple. Since that day, everyone died with the exception of two persons, not counting Jesus. And he died and resurrected. Everyone died. It doesn't matter if you're a baby. You say, well, baby's innocent. He hasn't done anything yet. Hasn't done anything but just was born. And if that baby is born and within a day dies, death has already visited that baby. So the consequences of Adam is there. So there's a contrast that we need to look at, a contrast in power. What happened with Adam? Because of his transgression. In fact, the word transgression in the Greek is the word paratomai. peritomai. And that transgression literally means this. If I give you a rule, a direction, I say, go straight to the grocery store, buy that bottle of milk for me, and come right back. If I told my son that. And he goes, and as he's going there, he sees a corner. He says, hey, there's something interesting there. He goes over there, goes to the park somewhere, plays for a while, and the money I gave him, he says, oh, I got to buy some ice cream. Goes buy ice cream, goes back to the grocery store, gets there, and doesn't buy the milk because he doesn't have any more money, and he comes back. He has done what we call peritomai, a transgression. It is a sin. It is something that is transgressing the direction of God. That's what Adam did. That's what that word means. And by him doing that, and it's interesting, last week we talked about it. You say, wait a minute, Adam didn't do it first. It was Eve, right? Eve's the one, if you read through Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will know exactly what that was. Here's Eve, you know, over there, and the serpent is saying, hey, God didn't really say you will surely die. And she was deceived, believed it, looked at it, looks good, yummy, ate it, and then gave it to Adam. So she did it first, but nevertheless, it is Adam because he is the man, he is the one that God holds accountability with in families. And so even as we are having a family worship today, those of you that are husbands, the man of the house, you need to understand something, that God holds you accountable to your family. He said, but it's her fault. It's the kid's fault. No, no, God still holds you. You have to do the things that God has called you to do, to be the man, to man up, to have authority over the household, to answer to the living God. That's what we have to do as men. So nevertheless, here is, we see this, Adam was held responsible for that, and because of his one transgression. Now afterwards, you don't know what else he did. There are no other sins, really, that is described in Genesis about Adam. For all you know, that's the only sin he committed. Probably not, because the sin nature is already in there. He's not, but that doesn't matter. That sin itself caused the death of the human race. The contrast of power. That's the power of that transgression. That's how powerful sin is. Sin will always bring with it death. We talked about it last week. There's always three kinds of death, and it's really important for you to understand that. Physical death, you can see right there. Spiritual death, there's a separation between the man and God. And in fact, immediately in chapter 3 of Genesis, you will find that because God came, as he always did, to walk in the garden. And what did Adam and Eve do? They hide it from him. They want to hide. Right there, there's a separation. Why did you want to hide? Never hit before. But that's what it does. It is death spiritually. And then, of course, if not remedy, if not dealt with, it is death eternally, which is awful. The power in contrast. Now, the other one, the other Adam, or Jesus Christ, well, there is something about his power too, isn't it? It's interesting that the word there is charisma, grace, the gift of grace. What is the difference in it? I want to tell you, a long time ago, I mentioned this before, a long time ago, I used to be a big fish enthusiast. And it's weird, it's kind of weird. You know, you get attached to your pets, right? You know that. If you have a dog or cat, something happens to them, you kind of know it. You kind of know something's not right. So I remember one night I was sleeping, and I had this gigantic fish tank, 135-gallon tank. And I had all these great fish in there, gigantic ones. Rare ones, some of them. One of them was not real rare, but I had him since he was this little. It was a channel cat, an albino channel cat. No big deal. It's just like the catfish you catch to eat. But this one was my little baby. I grew him up to about this big. He was real big. And I just, upstairs on the second floor in the middle of the night, I suddenly woke up around 2 or 3 in the morning. I just felt something was wrong with my pets. So I went downstairs, and sure enough, it was. The electricity went out. In that area, the plug just went out. And you know, if you have a fish tank, without the pump moving and the air going, well, the oxygen content of the tank will dissipate, and eventually they will all suffocate. And they were all suffocating. They were just up there floating, you know, just kind of gasping for air. I immediately fixed it, of course, stirred the water around, did everything I could, changed water, et cetera, that you would do trying to save the fish. And I did save them except for one, except for my channel cat. They're just floating, they're upside down. You know, I'm a big believer in the power of the living God. So, you know, I just, God, please save this fish. Save my little pet, you know. And I even did what, you know, the scripture talks about, and you shouldn't do that. But, you know, in the middle of the night, I was kind of dizzy and everything. I laid hands on it. You know, I picked it up. I laid hands on it. I said, God, would you revive this fish for me? I got to tell you, he didn't. That's not a prayer that he answered. And I ate it the next day. No, I didn't. I actually just buried it. I really buried it. It was a nice catfish. Could have been a good food, you know, but I couldn't do it. And he died. I tell you that because I want to contrast the power that he's talking about here. Death is not hard today, you know, in the world. You can kill things. All you have to do is shut off the electricity. You can kill all the fish. Had I not waken up, they would all die, not just one. You want to kill something, just take a gun and shoot it. You can kill something. That's the power of death. And you know how that came about? It came about because of sin, because of what Adam did. Now, the other power is different. The power that the Lord is talking about here is totally different. It is talking about power of grace. He says, much more. The phrase here, two words, much more, so important for us to know. For if by the transgression of the one, in verse 15, many die. Adam did it. We all have this judgment of death. Much more, hupa, the word, Greek word, much more that the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. You see, giving life to dead things is much more powerful than killing it. Can you imagine had that fish would have resurrected? I mean, come on. That's not what God does, okay? So don't go doing that. But if God ever resurrected a person, it is a huge deal. People die all the time, every second. Many people die in this world. That is the power of death caused by Adam. But if ever a resurrection of the dead came and life is given, can you believe? That is far greater. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about. And he's not talking about just right that moment. He's talking about into the future. Because the power that is contrasted here between Adam and Jesus is totally different. They had consequences. Adam caused a judgment of death. Jesus, and if you believe him, will cause the consequences of life. And it's a much more life. It is not just a little bit of life. It isn't just erasing death. It is a much more, and we'll talk about that more later. But you know what? It is much more than just erasing death. It is so much more going into eternity. The contrast in power, when we talk about the living God, when we talk about the gospel, is so drastically different. Is anything more powerful than death in this world? Well, only one thing, that's Jesus Christ, and that's life in him. So Paul wanted us to understand that, okay, we talk about death, we talk about the wrath of God, we talk about how sin has come into our nature, and we talked about how for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we want to talk about life. That's what today is about. It is a changing, and as Paul changes and gets us going into this life part, the contrast of power. You say, well, what's the big deal? I became a Christian, nothing happened to me. You know, I became a Christian, okay, so I get to hang around with nice people. Sometimes that's what we think Christianity is. We just think Christianity is just being around nice people and having nice values and having nice family. That's what we think about. We don't understand that becoming a Christian, believing Jesus Christ and trusting in him by faith, we receive the righteousness that he's given to us. We are unbelievably different people. That's why Paul, in another part, talks about how we are new creations in Corinthians. We're not just a little better. It isn't just that sin is erased, if we even believe that. The contrast in power is awesome different. And it's interesting here that it is a gift by grace it talks about. You know, Adam didn't give us any gift. He didn't give us a choice. He did it and we got it. He did it and we're judged. That's Adam. He did it, boom, the consequence of death. But Jesus, that is a gift. That's a gift that he's given to us. And that's important to know because if there is a gift, you have to take that gift. And the scripture talks about it all, even in this passage alone, there's so much about this, that it is a gift from Jesus Christ, the grace, the gift of grace. The second thing we find here is a contrast in volume. This is important. Because you see, Adam only did it once. That's all he needed to do. He disobeyed God. God said, you can eat anything in this garden, in this universe, it's all yours. All. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you will find it. In chapter 2, actually, you'll find what God said. God said, everything is yours except this tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. This is it. This is the only thing you're not allowed to do. You are not allowed to eat of this. Because if you do, on that day you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam didn't heed that. Eve did it first, so boom, he ate it. One thing, just one thing, one act. Boy, he did. But here, when it talks about life, when it talks about charisma, kara, grace, when it talks about that, it's how much more it's talking about, the volume of it. It says for the many transgressions, because I believe you would agree with me if I would ask you, how many sins have you committed in your life? You say, quite a bit. You're not going to say one. You're not going to say one. You're going to say a lot. And I want you to understand something, that God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and he was risen from the dead, God will save you and forgive all your sins, not just one. I know in a day and age, and particularly this week, we talk about sins of the past 36 years ago. I'm not sure why I was when I was 36 years ago. 40 years ago. Things that you've done. And I know people that have a problem with forgiving themselves for things they've done. I still remember, and I mentioned it before in somewhere in the past messages, when I was going through the streets of Chinatown witnessing to people, passing out tracts, and then we found this group, my friend and I. They were the White Lions. They were vicious gangs back then. Chinese gangs. And went there, stupid us, you know, we trusted in the power of the living God, and he really did protect us. We went there, two of us, two Chinese guys, teenagers, walking in the middle of 20 gangsters, hanging out at the headquarters, right on Mott Street. And we started sharing the gospel. Separated us, and I'm with a group, and he's with another group. Kind of thought I might get beat up, but so what? Let me share the gospel with him. I did. One particular guy, I began to focus on him because he was listening. The others are laughing and all. And I shared it, and at the end of it, I said, do you want to give your life to Jesus Christ? He said, I do. He said, I can't, but I can. Began to tell me his travails of how many times he was arrested. And he says, yesterday I was just released from prison. I've been arrested like 30 times or something like that. He's only like 16 or 17 years old. I'm a bad guy. God doesn't want me. He won't forgive me. Try to talk him out of it, share with his scriptures. He didn't give his life to the Lord. I hope someone got to him later on. I hope he gave his life to the Lord. I don't know. See, there are a lot of people that feel that way about themselves. There's so many things they've done in their lives. And sometimes there's so many things people have done to them, and they are not willing to forgive them. I am not willing to forgive them. If that takes me to forgive them, I'm not going to do it. They don't understand that the grace of God has volume in it. It encompasses everything. There's not a thing in your life that you have ever done that God would not forgive and has not forgiven if you gave your life to him. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about every single time I got to go into the confession booth. If I didn't confess that to the priest, you know what? I'm not going to be forgiven. You're not going to have to worry about if I die today and I something left out, I forgot to ask God to forgive me, that I won't enter heaven. It doesn't work like that. The gift of God is not like that. The gift of God's grace covers the many transgressions. And man alive, don't you want to praise God for that? Maybe nobody knows here, but there are things that you've done in your life. Maybe you're still doing it in your life. I want to tell you, God will forgive those things. You need to give your life to him. You need to say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. As I mentioned, I'm doing a Sunday school class in December starting. As I'm preparing for it, I gotta tell you, I'm getting a little depressed. And the title of the class is, Are These the Days of Noah? And it sounds so much like we are in the days of Noah. Statistics are scary. Things like traffic children that our country is a part of. The percentage of people on pornographic sites every single day. It's unbelievable. Things that people care nothing about. And I am sure that too many, way too many Christians are a part of that. Or at least those who go to churches. He said, God would not forgive me for those things. Well, here is where we need to understand and we need to tell people that the grace of God is so awesome that it doesn't matter what you have done. That if you give a life to Jesus Christ, He is going to forgive you. And the power of God to give you life is so much more powerful than the power of death that came from Adam. Still remember, just watching the movie, reading the books, following along in the early days of David Wilkerson when he was in my neck of the woods, where I went to school, in the Fort Greene Park area of Brooklyn. And he writes about the story of gangsters, you know, and how they are so awful. But when he shared the gospel with them and won them to the Lord, they were transformed. One particular one, of course, is Nicky Cruz, and you can follow him along. He's an evangelist, been doing that for decades now. Talking about his life, he's murdered people, he's done awful things. Can you imagine what a gang would do anyway? They all did all that. And God forgave him all and transformed him. No matter how the volume, I can't imagine. In 1 year of his life, he's done more terrible things than I could in 100 years. But does it matter? It doesn't matter. Jesus is going to forgive, and he has forgiven. So it's important for us to understand that. The third thing we see, the third contrast, is the contrast in consequences. Adam was death. He was deceived. Eve was deceived. He took it. That's the contrast. Christ was life. These are the consequences. Now, we talked about it before, but I want to focus on a little bit more of those words. Okay. Through one, in verse 18, transgression, these resulted in condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. There's a phrase here, actually, that's really important. Reign in life, reigning in life. You see, the contrast is this. When Adam did what he did, death reigned, all-powerful death. There's nothing, anything that we can do to fight it. You know, the phrase, people say, you know what, why worry about it? There's no eternity, it doesn't matter. Do whatever it is, you know. Because tomorrow you're going to die. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? That's death. That's the whole concept of death coming into humanity. We are better than that. We are more than that. God has created us far more than just atomic things put together. We have a great purpose. We have a spirit in us. We have eternity in our hearts. But nevertheless, death just reigns. The reign of death is that. And I think sometimes we forget what that powerful reigning is. We live in a society, and probably a generation, those of you that are younger, you haven't experienced the horrors of war. I know. We have war. We read about it in the Middle East. We read about it, and every once in a while, there's a terrorist activity and something bombing. And, of course, we live through 9/11. That's no comparison to the wars of the old days. The wars like World War II, World War I. Oh my goodness, the wars in Europe, the wars in South America. I mean, these wars are horrific. And people understood what it means. When in the Middle Ages, the average age was something like 28 lifespan. I mean, you don't get beyond that. There's too many wars. If you're a man, you're going to die. And that's the reign of death. We understand that back then. But somehow we don't understand it now too much. We think life is okay. You know, it's going to be like this. But nevertheless, death still reigns. But the difference here, the contrast and consequence, is that Jesus gives us the reign of life. What does that mean? What does it mean? If you're a Christian, you are reigning in life. Now, first of all, you need to understand death, the power of sin and death has been erased. Erased. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about what Adam has done. Because that's done. That's dealt with. It's erased. But also, because of that, all right, all three deaths are taken care of. They're all erased. Physical death, someday, the scripture says, you are going to rise from the dead. You and I are going to rise from the dead. We're going to have a new body. So whatever happens to this body doesn't matter, because I'm going to get a new one that lasts for eternity. The second death, if you know Jesus Christ, you are born again. If you're born again, your spirit is alive. That's why, you know, you should experience it. You should understand that. When you walk in the Spirit, you understand what that means. If you're like, what are you talking about, Pastor Dan? I don't know what you're talking about. What spirit is alive? What does that mean? If you don't know what that means, you need to study scriptures, and maybe you need to come before the Lord and say, am I born again, Lord? I don't miss out on this just because I've been going to church. And the third eternal life, is that you are going to be a citizen of heaven. Your name in the book of life allows you to go in. You know, the story about going to heaven and coming to the pearly gates, and Peter opens up and says, why should I let you in? Oh, no, you don't have to worry about that. If your name is the book of life, you're in. You're ushered right in. The moment you pass this life, literally a split second, immediately you open your eyes. You are in the presence of the living God. You are in heaven. So this is what reigning in life means. But as we are living here, something else I want to tell you. Reigning in life is that we have an abundant life. Abundant life. What does that mean? An abundant life is a life that is full of everything that God wants for us. Full of everything. It's abundant. When you say the word abundant, in the Greek word otherwise, it doesn't matter. You have a basket full of something. It's abundant. It's flowing over. It is abundant. And that's why it's so sad that so many Christians are living lives that are not anything close to abundant. We're living very minimal lives. We're living lives of barely survival. You say, but it's tough. We're persecuted. People say bad things about us and on and on and on. Well, you don't think that happened to Paul? He lost his head. You don't think it happens to all those Christians throughout their life? It's not about that kind of abundance. It is about an abundant living, knowing that you are living your life with a purpose and a meaning in life. Every single day you get up, and you say, you know what? God has a plan for me today. And that plan is not just to make some money at work. That plan is not just to make sure I survive and get home. That plan is an abundant life with full meaning. There are people you encounter, situation that's going to come, and God is going to use you as his vessel to do great and mighty things. That's an abundant life. You know, the scriptures also tells us, you know what we are? We are noble people. We are living in nobility. We are royal blood. We are children of the living God. Angels will serve us. They serve us now. They might be greater than us now because in our physical body we can't do what they can do. But they are our servants. Because why? We are the children of the living God. That's why. Not because we think we're so great. No, because of our heritage, who we are. God has made us children of the great God and creator of the universe. And our inheritance. We have an inheritance that is better than anyone, any inheritance that you could possibly leave your children. I know, Chinese people, you know, especially if you are Chinese people, and Americans in general, we want to leave our inheritance to our children. That's fine. That's your personal, you know, your personal plan or whatever it is. But your inheritance can be nothing, anything close to what God has given to us. We have an inheritance as awesome. There are crowns in heaven. There are reigning in heaven. There are rewards in heaven we can't even fathom and imagine. That's our lives. This is the contrast and consequence. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Adam caused death to me. But Jesus Christ has caused me to have a life that I reign in for eternity. I got to say amen. Man.
The last thing I want to share with you is a contrast between sin and grace. You say, well, you already went through it. Yes, I did. I paused on it, so I'm doing it again. But I want to tell you something here. It's interesting here. He talks about the law here. Why does he bring that up again? And by the way, why do you need to have law? Remember? The law came in Moses' day. Before that, there was no law. When the law came, now they know these are 10 things you can't do. Before that, you didn't know that. But nevertheless, sin still reigns anyway, so there is still a law in your heart. You remember Romans 1 and 2. We talked about the law of heaven, the general revelation that God has given us. Talked about the law of conscience. But nevertheless, God gave you some more laws. And laws don't keep you from sinning. It doesn't do that. It says so clearly here. It does two things, actually, the law. First of all, it tells you that you're sinning. Okay, so how does that help me? Well, perhaps it'll get you to stop or sin less. But it does something else, though, too. It actually makes you sin some more. That's what it says here, right? It makes you sin some more. You say, how is that a good thing, God? Why are you doing that, God? Well, it's kind of like this, you know. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. You go somewhere and says, don't touch. You know what you're going to do, right? You know you're going to touch. I had this one young person when we were ministering in New York. He was just always like that. We're painting our house, and he came to paint our house, help us paint our house, and we had to tell him to go away because he knocked over our barber's, you know, bridal tea sets and broke them all. Dropped a can of white paint, outdoor paint, on my black dog. He was black and white for about 6 months. Couldn't get it off. I said, Jack, you need to go on. Please don't. Thank you very much, but get out. So we went to this retreat, and we just went to this hunting lodge, and we brought all these teenagers there. We're basically, you know, they're all youth. And we got there, and first of all, we see an alarm pad. Don't touch. And I looked at Jack and said, don't touch. Don't touch that. Oh, okay. About 12:30 at night, the alarm went off. I'm not. Both of us woke up and said, Jack! It was Jack. You know, when you have the law, for a lot of people, you put it up there, I'm going to break it. It's there for breaking. That's what we do. You say, what is it there for then? Well, God put it there, placed it there, allow us to know it so that we will turn to him, so that we know we can't fulfill the law, so that we know we can't defeat the consequence of death and sin. We can't do it. You can't do it. All religions in this world, everything that we do is based upon that and that alone, and that is that we are going to do it ourselves. We're going to manage that ourselves. We're going to save ourselves, and God wants us to know we can't do it. If you live a great life, a wonderful life, a life you have tons and tons of people, you still can't do it because it can't be done. It has to be done by one way, and that's faith in Jesus Christ, and so that life can reign in your life and my life. I'm just going to end with this. I'm a little long today. In chapter 5 and many chapters, every time, this is for Paul does. All right, let me just read that last verse to you. It says, so in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life. And what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He always adds that. You know why? Because without Jesus Christ our Lord, there is nothing. All the stuff I'm telling you is garbage. It doesn't work. It is always Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. So that's why the world won't let you say Jesus. That's why the world doesn't want you to bring the Bible. That's why the world says, you know, you say Jesus again, we're going to fire you. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that it works. There is no other Savior. There is no other salvation plan. This is it. Praise God, it is there. Praise God, it works. Praise God, the power works, and it is covering our sins. Praise God that if we give our lives to him, that's what will happen. We will be saved. Pray with me. Gracious Lord, I thank you so much for the life that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, that we can reign in life. Oh, Father, I want to pray that you will minister in our hearts today, that we get so excited about it, that we just love you so much for it. In your name we pray. Amen.